Some of you weren't here in Sunday school, but we were wondering how long Soraya's visa would be good for, whether it'd be 3 months or 4 months or 6 months, because they told them when they applied for the visa that she probably wouldn't get as long as she requested. And so when they did give the visa, they gave it to her for 5 years, which is really wonderful and gives them plenty of opportunity to spend some time here in the United States and even go back and come back again. And then last night I had a call from Brother Ron, and of course he's fought issues with his back and a lot of different things for a long time, even with a VA, and there's a real possibility that they're going to grant him some kind of a statement that says he's not employable, which leaves him at 70% disability. But when they say you're not employable, he will really be getting 100% disability. And if that does take place, then he'll not have to worry about working, and he should be able to live much more comfortable than what he has now, and a lot of worries will be taken away. But he would just desire that you pray for him about those things, and it's going to give him some medical coverage and possibly full coverage on Anita also. So anyway, it's a matter to pray about, and it would really relieve him up from a lot of cares and worries on the financial end. Mark chapter 7, in verse 24, we find Jesus going into the very areas where our missionary is, Brother Noah. He's going to go into Lebanon and Syria to talk to this Syrophoenician woman. In Mark chapter 7, and verse 24, the Bible says, "And from thence," that is there in Israel, "and from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Again, which is in Lebanon and Syria. And of course, we know that our own missionary, Brother Noah, has ministered in both of these cities, in Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she answered unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And then in Matthew 15, which really will probably take most of our references from Matthew 15, it gives us a bit more information. In Matthew 15, in verse 21, Matthew 15:21, "Thus Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' And he answered her not a word." Let that sink in. "And he answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' And he says to the disciples in the presence of the woman who heard, and he answered and said, 'I am not sent unto the but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she's not from Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And then it gets worse. And he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs.'" He's talking to this woman. He's implying she's a dog. This is Jesus Christ. And she said, "Truth, Lord, that the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The dog turned into a heroine. And you're going to have to stay till this afternoon to get all that. It's a freight train message today. We're going to hook on after in the second period. But let us pray and let us note some of this passage and try to understand why the Lord is treating this woman in this fashion. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word and the how it is very magnificent in its teachings. And Lord, I pray today that you'd help us gain some truths from this passage that would enable us to keep on keeping on, and Lord, that would draw lost people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text from Mark, we find Jesus leaving the land of Israel and going into Galilee, going north. He's in Galilee, and he goes north further into the land of Lebanon and Syria. And Jesus had given a commission prior to this to his disciples, saying, "Go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so why now, in this period of time, has Jesus seemingly contradicted that or changed his mind about that and now is going into Gentile country? Well, there's really four reasons that I have gleaned from this, and there may be more, but number one, he went away for rest. He needed some rest. And then he's going to go there for the sake of his disciples. He's going to travel out of Israel and up into the borders of Lebanon and Syria for the sake of one lost woman. And then he's going to take this woman and draw for us an example of one of the greatest women of faith and person of faith in all the Bible. So first of all, let's note that Jesus needed rest. If you go back into the book of Mark, you'll see that Jesus had been constantly fighting and dealing and trying to help and straighten out, and having, not necessarily fighting, but just dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. The souls of men lie in the balance, and these religious men of the scribes and the Pharisees who really are lost want to hassle and talk about and debate the traditions of the elders. If you look there in Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, it was an issue over whether you should wash your hands. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And so they're fault finding. They're picking at the Lord. He's constantly underneath this type of pressure. And then in chapter 7 here in verse 20, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so Jesus, he gets to the heart of the matter, and he tells them, listen, it's not a matter of washing your hands, but it's a matter of your heart, how inside. And he's trying basically to help these Pharisees. And if you go back again into the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter again, if you look in verse 12, he'd been dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, and he just said, as we tried to read there and botched it, but in Matthew 15 and verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Then came his disciples and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And so Jesus is just like a little dog nipping at you, you know, and he's constantly being harassed, he's constantly being troubled, and really he wants to get away from that for a while. And we found in our text that when he went up into the land of the borders of Syria and Lebanon, and he went to a house. He didn't want anybody to know that he's in the house. Why did he go there? Because he needed some rest. He'd been constantly badgered. And you see here in this passage in Matthew 15 and 12, the Pharisees, after Jesus had said this, his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, listen, these guys are getting upset by what you're saying." And we need to understand this, that Jesus' preaching did offend people. And if you give people the truth, they can be offended. We don't need to be offensive in our actions. We need to try to present the truth in love. We don't need to go around just trying to rub people the wrong way. But listen, it's absolutely impossible to preach "Thus saith the Lord" and not offend some people. When the word of God was taken by men and I was showed to be a sinner, I didn't like it. It offended me. And if those people are going to be offended, then let them be offended by the message and not necessarily the messenger. But what I want you to see is that when Jesus went there, he went there for rest, and he rose thence, and he rose and went to the borders of Tyre and entered the house and would have no man know it. He needed to hide for a while. He needed rest for a while. In Matthew chapter 6, you'll see he even told his, Mark chapter 6, and he says in verse 31, he said, "Come," and he said unto them, his disciples, "Come yourself apart from a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they parted in a desert place by ship privately," and here even again they're going to be interrupted. But there just comes a time in some men's lives, and some men particularly involved in the heat of the battle, that it's necessary for them to come aside and rest for a while. Now, Noah's going to come home, and let's not any of us think that, you know, he needs to get after it. When he gets here, he needs to get on the deputation trail, or he needs to, you know, just be here for a short time and go back. I don't know if you realize, but Noah's been on the field without coming home for over a year, for probably 7 or 8 years. I don't know the exact figure. The Bible also says, and you women can cover your ears here, but the Bible says that a soldier shouldn't go forth for 1 year after he gets married so he can stay home and cheer up his wife. I guess you could hear about the cheer up part because, you know, once the wife finds out that she really did marry you and you really aren't perfect, you need to cheer her up a little bit. But Morgan's the most recent one married here, so he's smiling the most. But men need rest from time to time. Especially men driven like the Lord is driven and his disciples were driven. And men like Noah are driven men. They constantly see the souls of men falling off into hell and want to do something about that. And so he went there for rest. But secondly, Jesus went over here into the Syrophoenician border, over there into the borders of Lebanon and Syria, for the sake of his disciples. Remember that Jesus, as he has these 12, he's taking them with them. He's training these men. He's exposing these men to things that when he leaves, he can be able to give them the Great Commission and tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so I want to just start looking at this passage a little bit from the eyes of the disciples and what the Lord is trying to do. Actually, these disciples really needed an attitude readjustment concerning a lost and dying world. If you go back into Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, you'll see there that Jesus sent them out and restricted them just to going to Israel. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not unto the ways of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, he commissions them, and they understand, they see that, you know, Israel are the people. These are the ones that the Lord is concerned about. But if you'll remember, if we would just take some time and look at some statements concerning Jesus Christ, you're going to see that Israel is not the only people that Jesus was concerned about and God's concerned about. Remember, and if not, I'll just point it out to you, but in chapter 2 of Luke, they took Jesus into the temple, and there's this old man named Simeon who was ministering in the temple, and he sees Jesus, and he understands that Jesus is the Messiah, and he makes a statement, this very powerful statement about who God really cares about, and he says of his statement after Jesus was circumcised, he said that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles. That is, that Jesus is not only concerned about the Jews, but he's also came to give spiritual light to the Gentiles. Jesus even implies here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, if the truth that had been given to the cities of Israel had been given to Tyre and Sidon, there'd be a great revival. He says in Matthew 11 and verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so he implies that there could be belief in Tyre and Sidon, that he's concerned for more than just the children of Israel. We find in the scripture the idea of to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If you look over in Acts chapter 13, you'll find that God never did intend for the Gentiles of the world, non-Jewish people, to be avoided. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." And so here some people approach the apostles, Paul and Silas, and Paul and Barnabas, and they're wanting to be preached to the Gentiles. "Now when the congregation is broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And so they're going to go on and preach to these Gentile people. I'm saying a lot to make a point here. Just stay with me. When Paul wrote in Romans, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith." In John chapter 4, Jesus is not in Jewish territory, but he's in Samaria, to the Samaritan woman. "And he said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard ourselves know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And so why, let's just explore this for a little bit. Why did Jesus say to the Jew first. The gospel is to the Jew first. The Jew is first, but the Gentile is second. Well, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Again, now, I'm trying to build a background of how Jesus went into Syrophoenician territory to change the attitude of the apostles. They got this mentality that the Jews are the people. They're the only ones we're going to minister to. They're the only ones we're going to preach to. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says this: "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you," and he's talking to the nation of Israel, "the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any other people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so it tells us in this passage that God didn't choose them as a special people just because of their number, because they weren't a number, but the Lord loved them. Now, what you get from this is something very interesting. And that is, the Lord has called them to be a special people. If you brought back to verse 6, I read verse 7 to you, but look in Deuteronomy verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people on the face of the earth." Now, you Gentiles out there, don't get too sensitive. But the Lord did say, "You're a special people, and I have chosen you, Israel. You're a holy people. They're set apart to the Lord for a special reason." It's no wonder that the majority of the world hates the Jews. Do you know there's problems in Bulgaria right now, right? You read anything about that? You know, Bulgaria, there's slogans in pamphlets already there in Bulgaria saying we need to register the Jews, register their property. There are people that Satan hates, the lost world hates, but God said there are special people unto me. In Zechariah, God said, "He that touches you," the Jews, "he that touches the Jews touches the apple of my eye." The apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye. And so, you know, it doesn't take very long poking someone in the eye that they're going to poke back. Well, God's concerned about the Jewish people, and they're a special people to him. Paul said, "I preach to the Jew first and then the Gentiles." And where Paul went, he went first to the Jewish synagogue and preach the gospel unto them. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the heart desire of God, to the Jew first. Paul practiced it in his day. And I can't find in my Bible any place where it tells me that God has changed his mind about the Jew first and then the Gentile second. I do know that when we're saved, we take on some blessings that God intended for the saved Jews. So why the Jew first? Why does he say here that he says that he's chosen them? "For thou art holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth." Why the Jew first? Why are they a chosen people? Because God said it was. That's it. And so what I want you to see now is that these disciples of Jesus Christ come with this background with them. They know, because they're all Jews, they know this: we are the people. We're the chosen people. God has said, "I've chosen you over all other people of the world to be a special people unto me." We are the people. And so now, Jesus, in needing of rest, leaves the confines of the borders of Israel, and he crosses over the borders of Israel. He goes into the Syrophoenician territory, and the disciples are going with him. This woman, he's hid himself in the house, and this woman approaches them, again in Matthew chapter 15. It was noised about. I mean, somehow they saw him. Somehow they knew that there was a new guy in town. He's trying to rest, and this woman approaches. In Matthew 15 and verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him." And so here's this woman, she's crying out, "Have mercy on me. My daughter's got, she's possessed by a demon. And Lord, I need help." And she's out there, she's one of those women that just won't give up. And so those disciples go in and they get the Lord's attention. They said, "Lord, get rid of her. Send her away. Man, she's pestering us. Get rid of her." Because we're the people. We're the Jews. Just get rid of her. But the Lord is trying to do something here. He's trying to broaden the vision of his disciples. This woman comes and she cries out, "Have mercy on me." Verse 22 again. Middle of the verse. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievous with the devil." She desires hope for a daughter, but she asks for mercy for herself. Here's a mother who has some great heartaches for her child. What these disciples needed to see, and what you and I need to see this morning, is that they know that Jewish women can weep over their children, but they need to also see that people red and yellow, black and white, also have tremendous needs, and they can weep over their children. Sometimes the sin that's so ingrained into a people group reaps great consequences. I think sometimes we can look at them as Christians and say, "Hey, they're just reaping what they sowed." But the tears of mothers are the same around the world. And what they needed to see and what the Lord wanted them to see is, listen, yes, Jewish mothers love their children, but Syrophoenician women love their children too. The people from Botswana love their children too. The people from Iran love their children too. The people from Tyre and Sidon love their people too, their children too. The Bible said that her child was grievously vexed. It's not just the people of Israel that can be vexed, but it's also people of the world. It's not just North America that needs the gospel. It's not just South Africa or Laos or North Korea or China. But mothers weep across the world. And then look in verse 23. This woman's crying. She says, "Have mercy on me." She's concerned about her daughter. She's crying out to the Lord. And he answered her not a word. Now, is that characteristic of the Lord that you know? Jesus wants to deal and meet people's needs. He said, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." He said, "Cast all your burden upon me, for I care for you." But here is a woman who's crying out. Her tears are flowing. She's desperate for help. And Jesus doesn't say a word to her. Why was that? Because I think he wanted his disciples to hear the cries of the woman and understand that their attitude was just like this. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for these people. You know, if I get involved with this family, I see this family. I see all the traits. I see all the consequences of sinful activity. I see all the mindset and their way of culturally thinking that's behind them. And I don't want to mess with them. It's too taxing. He wants them to constantly hear the cries of this woman. He wants them to see that not only does Israel need a Savior and King, but the world needs a Savior and King. That not only did the people of Israel need a Savior, but the people of Tyre and Sidon need a Savior. And that's why our missionary goes to those places. He's got the privilege, Noah has the privilege of standing before people in Tyre and Sidon, many of them never, ever, and for the very first time, hearing the gospel. Every time he goes down there, his life lies in the balance. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. And so why did Jesus go into Gentile territory? Well, he went there to find rest, but much more than that, he wanted to expose his disciples' true heart concerning the need of the world. He wanted them to lift up their eyes and look out upon the world and see it through the eyes of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest. That when Jesus looked out upon these people that he knew were not saved, there's something moved within him. He was moved with compassion. And if Jesus is going to go to the cross, if he's going to die, if he's going to ascend into heaven, if he's going to give a great commission and the work of his church that he established is going to depend upon these 12 men, then there's going to have to be something in their heart that they have. And that is, they're going to have to be moved with compassion. I don't think I'm reaching you this morning. I'm afraid that we live in America for the great American dream. And we really don't have much compassion on anybody else that doesn't help us obtain the great American dream. God didn't save us to obtain the great American dream. You understand what I'm talking about? Whatever you dream for, a boat, a house, whatever. We need clothing, we need housing, but that's not the purpose of our life. And here he moved with compassion. And he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Does it ever cross your mind, you young married families, it ever cross your mind that the children that God gave you, that you ought to be raising them with intentions to be great warriors for the Lord? Or do we prepare them from the very beginning of life that they might live the American dream, that they might be successful in this life when the world needs the Lord? Do we have compassion? Do we care that there's people groups in this world that don't have a gospel message? We're the people. Everybody knows America is a Christian nation, quote. We're the people. We're the people God blesses. Hogwash. Red and yellow, black or white, they're all precious in His sight. And God wants us to have a... He's just challenging these disciples, saying, listen, the world is a lot bigger than your little sphere. And I went to the cross for the world. And I want you to expand your thinking. Jesus ignored the plea of the woman. He answered her not. And then you'll see there in verse 24 of chapter 15 that he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we know that that's not true. We know that's not true. Look over in John chapter 10. Is the Lord lying here? What's he doing? In John chapter 10. Look in John chapter 10 and verse 16. In John 10, 16, he says, in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, Jesus speaking, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold being the Jews. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And so Jesus said, listen, there's more sheep than what's just in the Jewish fold. But he says here in Matthew, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why does he say that? But he's saying that because his disciples are thinking, we're the ones. We don't need to be concerned about any other nation. We don't need to be concerned about this woman that's weeping out here. Let's get her out of our life. Send her away. But I say to you that God may bring specific individuals by divine appointments at your work, at your community, or where you play, whatever, and they may bring specific people in your life because Jesus wants you to have compassion on them and reach out to them. Remember also that when Jesus went to Samaria and he stopped at the well, and the disciples went into town to get food, and Jesus, when he's dealing with that woman at the well, and he says, you know, she says, you say you ought to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say we ought to worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, hey, listen, it's not about worshiping in the place, but it's about worshiping the right person. And then he said, if you knew who I was, I could give you water that you never thirst again. And he's speaking spiritually. And about in the middle of that conversation, here comes his disciples. And they look over there, and Jesus is talking to a woman, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus again was giving them an application. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me ask you today, do you at all hear the cries from the lost and dying world? Do you ever see people passing you by? Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with cares, headed who knows where. People need the Lord. Do we care at all that a couple of years ago, Noah went to a community, and a family there in that community, a Muslim family, let him into his house, and then the week later, the Muslim man came and beat the father of the house? Do we have compassion? Particularly after, you know, stepping down here as permanent pastor and going to work, realize that, man, to work an eight-hour job and try to keep focused on the souls of men is a war. But it's a war we must fight. People need the Lord. And so he's going to expose these disciples to this Syrophoenician woman, to where in the end of Matthew he can say, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so why did Jesus go to Gentile territory? Well, he wanted to get a rest. He didn't get much of one. He wanted to expose his disciples to some negative thinking. We're going to have a mission conference here shortly. And we used to have back up on the board there all the missionaries that we supported. And we're going to be challenged in the area of missions. We're going to be challenged about these guys going to different fields. And hopefully Noah's here too, and he can challenge us about the needs where he's at. But you know, last time I checked, it takes money to fly to a foreign field. It takes money to minister on a foreign field. And there's much more to missions than just giving money, but do you give over and above your tithes to missions? Compassion. Now let me finish this up by saying the third reason he went to Syrophoenician territory is for a single soul. See, Jesus knew this woman was there. And he knew she had some needs. I want you to see how much Jesus was concerned for one single soul. This woman. It was worth his while to walk many weary miles to come to one who was seeking, and he to seek and to save that which is lost. We want to do great things, and we want to have great programs, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want to have a great evangelistic outreach and try to sow down an area and see what the Lord might do in that. And we ought to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Bible commands us. But Christ turned aside to save one. I'm glad in 1963, in a very small church in Eastern Oregon, that God turned aside to deal with one. Maybe he's dealing with more. I don't know. But I know that he was dealing with me. He may have had the 99 in the great parable there in the book of Luke, 99 sheep in the fold. But we have a Savior who's concerned for the one. And you may be here this morning and you've not really settled in your heart and mind the issue of your eternal destiny. You've not settled in your heart and mind your need of salvation and repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, I know that Jesus died for the world, but I want to say to you this morning, as honestly as I can, if you were the only one that Jesus knew would respond to the gospel, if you were the only one, Jesus went to the cross for you. He's concerned for the one. Thank God that he's concerned for the one. Yes, you know, we always want to do things in a big way, and we want to think, you know, I'm just a little thing in a big pool. But God's concerned for the one. And so when I think about that, I think about that I needed to challenge you this morning, the value of your soul, the importance of your soul. Your soul is what lives on forever. When we die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When our soul dies, it immediately goes in the presence of God. And if we've repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, we remain in the presence of God. And if not, then we're assigned to our place in hell. And so at the point of death, the soul lives on. And let me say to you, I just wish I could pound it into your heart this morning, the value of your soul. Jesus considered the soul so valuable that he went into Syrophoenician territory for one. I want you to consider Gethsemane when you think about the value of the soul. What took place in Gethsemane? The Garden of Gethsemane where the olives was, and that meaning means the olive press. That he went there where the olive press was, and really Jesus was pressed with the sins of the world. And see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see him, you know, three different times falling down on his face and praying to God, and said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And see him there sweating great drops of blood, and see him in agony. And the Bible says he was under such stress that he almost physically died from the stress of taking the sins of the world upon him. What am I trying to say to you? That your soul is valuable. Don't leave this world without making a decision for Christ. Don't leave this world without repenting of your sin. Your soul lives on forever. Listen, there is a hell to be avoided. There is a punishment for sin. The righteous God must punish sin. But he loved you enough to provide the provision for sin. Your soul is valuable. Travel over to Calvary and hear the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't go into that like we would want to. But Jesus gave his life and God the Father turned his back, separated for the first time in all of eternity for the value of the soul. In the book of Mark, he said, what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so what he's saying here is, if, and we've used this illustration before, but if somehow a man could just maneuver and make wise business decisions, and he could own all of Alaska, and then he could buy the rest of the world, go into Canada and be able to have the rights and purchase all of Canada, and he gains the whole world. Man, this guy is a genius. He's gained the whole world. He controls the whole world. He has the wealth of the whole world. And that's what we're shooting for today. That's what our culture is focused on today. We want to spread the wealth. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to have all that they need. We want everybody's needs to be met. And we can, and listen, our social systems could do that. All of our medical bills could be paid. All our dental work could be done. All the things that stop aging and make our faces still, you know, our wrinkles disappear. And we can look. I saw an ad the other day, this woman's like 50 years old, and they say she looks like she's 26 because she used this miracle cream that took all the... Okay, let's say we could do that. But when you die and lose your soul, you've lost everything. And see, Jesus knew that. And so he's going to make the journey up out of Israel, going towards Tyre and Sidon. He's going to make the journey because he's concerned for one person there. And she's going to be wonderfully saved. You'll see that this afternoon. But here's my point. Where's your soul going to spend eternity? This is not a guilt trip. You know, I've been there. I've sat through this kind of preaching. Man, he's already putting me on a guilt trip. No, I'm not. But I'll tell you this. If you die in your sin, you're going to hell and your soul will spend eternity in hell. Don't do it. Don't do it. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins today. Shortly we're going to sing a hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but thou bidst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Salvation is just as simple as saying, Lord, I know who I am. I know the sin in my life. I'm not going to try to clean up my life because I can't clean it up and you wouldn't accept it anyway. But just as I am, without one bargaining plea, just as I am without one plea, but thou bidst me come to thee. You called me to yourself. You want to save me. You care for my soul, and I'm coming. Will you come to Christ today? Will you trust in Christ today? Will you put your faith and trust in him today? on many occasions as a young boy, I sat in a congregation similar to this size. The gospel was preached. And over, just as Jesus went into Syrophoenician territory, over and over, he'd come by and say, "Come to me. Come to me. Repent of your sins and come to me." And she arose and went. What will you do? Listen, it's not a matter of cleaning up your life. It's not a matter of trying to be made better. It's a matter of calling unto God and said, "I'm coming just as I am. I'm a sinner. I'm lost in my sins. And I'm coming to you just as I am." Listen, the creator of the world, the bright morning star, the altogether lovely one, he who knew no sin, the most wonderful person, God in the flesh, the greatest man of history, the God-man, died for you. The only way to be saved is to trust in him. Will you? Throw out the excuses. As the old man argues in your eternal being, as the old man struggles in your heart, throw out the excuses and come as this woman came and say, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Save me. Trust in me." Father, as we come to you today, I thank you so much that back in 1963, you came seeking to save that which is lost. That your spirit dealt with a young boy 13 years old. That you loved me when I was unlovable. That you went to the cross and paid for my specific sins. And then you came seeking to save that which is lost. Oh Lord, may those that are lost among us today realize that they're altogether unprofitable, that they cannot do good, they have no merit in their good deeds or their good works. But nevertheless, you came to die in their place. Father, our heart's desire and prayer to you today is that souls would be saved, that the value of the eternal soul might be felt, the great fear, the great fear might come upon those who hang as a spider over the flames to shortly fall in to the fire and be consumed. That every day they presume upon your mercy. Cause them to see, Lord, that the opportunity is now. May they step into the aisle and by that step trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and sing "Just As I Am." What number, Chris? Number 334.